Well, perhaps you read the title for today's message, which is, you'll notice, Principles for Christian Ministry. And you immediately dismissed it as being irrelevant for you, since you think, well, I'm not in the Christian ministry. You are, Pastor, but not me. I assure you that if you're a Christian, a born-again believer in Christ, in fact, you are in the Christian ministry. Because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:12, which we just read, wrote concerning pastors and teachers that they are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the function of pastors and teachers in the church is to have an equipping ministry with believers, which manifests itself in edifying or building up the body of Christ as a means of preparing them to do the work of ministry. Well, that subject is at the heart of today's message in verses 14 to 21 of Romans 15, where the Apostle Paul sets forth several principles for Christian ministry, which were immediately applicable for believers in the church at Rome, but also have application for believers in churches everywhere and at all times. The theme of today's text is Principles for Christian Ministry, and there are four of them given to us by Paul, which are printed in the bulletin, so please follow along there as I read them. First, in verse 14, Paul praises the Roman believers for their growth in grace and helpful ways that they ministered in the church. Second, in verses 15 to 17, Paul emphasizes that all of his ministry work and activities were attributable to God's grace. Third, in verses 18 and 19, Paul asserts that authentic gospel preaching produces obedience. And last and fourth, in verses 20 and 21, Paul reveals that his ministry goal or aim was to preach the gospel to those who had never heard it. Before we delve into those four points, let's briefly consider the context and setting of this passage. Today's message concludes a large section beginning all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 14, where Paul spends a lot of time in what we might call correction and rebuking mode. There were some tensions, you remember, over some doubtful things, over some secondary, non-essential matters that the strong and weak Christians were grappling with and probably having some arguments about. So it's of interest and note in today's text passage, beginning here at verse 14, that Paul pauses for the moment, and he comes and as it were, dumps a truckload of praise and commendation upon the Roman Christians. And that thought leads, I think, to the first principle of Christian ministry that Paul gives us in verse 14, which is, number one on your outline, Paul praises the Roman believers for their growth in grace and for their helpful ways that they ministered in the church. Look at verse 14. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish or instruct one another." Now this first principle of Christian ministry might be easily overlooked or undervalued, because verse 14 appears to simply be Paul encouraging and commending the Roman church for some of their virtues. And he lists three of them. So maybe it's not quite a truckload, but it is in fact words of praise and commendation for multiple categories of ministry and behavior. First, notice Paul notes that the Roman Christians were full of goodness. Second, he commends them for being filled with all knowledge. And third, he praises them for being able also to admonish or to instruct one another. Paul says, in essence, you folks are filled with goodness. You're growing in the knowledge of God, and you're exercising spiritual maturity by admonishing and instructing one another. So there is a lot to commend you for. You're not perfect, but you are worthy of commendation and praise. So let's not miss the very important message that Paul communicates here, because to do so will be detrimental to all of us. Paul's vital message is this. He praises the Roman believers for the helpful ways that they ministered within the church. The big message here, the big message, is that Christians need praise, encouragement, and affirmation. Christians need praise, encouragement, and affirmation, which should be regularly practiced between church members. Believers should affirm the gifts and graces of others as they minister in the body. So by way of application, let me ask you this. Do you praise, encourage, and affirm one another like Paul did the Romans? Do you? Are there occasions when you take notice of a brother or sister and tell them, I've noticed your growth in grace in recent months or years, and I just want to commend you for that. I want to let you know that I see what's going on in your life. I can interpret that, and it's a good thing, and I commend and praise you for it. I fear that some of us might believe that Christians, after all, really don't need that kind of praise and encouragement, but I want to assure you that they really do. And let's remember again that Paul had just spent a lot of time in chapter 14 correcting and rebuking these Roman believers. So there's a place for both, right? They weren't blameless people. And therefore, you can find reasons to praise and commend fellow Christians, even though they're not perfect. So let me ask you again, do you praise, encourage, and affirm one another like Paul did the Romans? Second principle of Christian ministry Paul gives us, taken from verses 15 to 17. It's this. On your outline, Paul emphasizes that all of his ministry work and activities were attributable to the grace of God. Verse 15, nevertheless, he says, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, in verse 16, Paul says that he was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In other words, his main ministry outreach was with Gentiles, not Jews. And his vocation and calling was ministering the gospel of God to the end that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and might also be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's as if Paul imagined himself to be a priest who by means of the gospel presented not a grain or sin offering to God as the Old Testament priest did, but instead presented the offering of the Gentiles who would be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse 15 how Paul prefaced all of this ministry work and activity with a statement attributing all of it to what? To the grace given to me by God. So Paul's reason to glory, it wasn't in himself, not in his supernatural gifts, but rather only in Christ Jesus and in the things which pertain to God, as he explains in verse 17. It seems that Paul was tremendously humbled and never got over the wonder of God saving and choosing a former persecutor and blasphemer like him to be a gospel minister. And neither should we ever get over that either. If God uses you to accomplish anything good in His church and kingdom, it is all attributable to one thing, and one thing only, to the grace of God. Imagine that someone comes up to you and starts giving you all kinds of kudos and accolades for some ministry-related effort that you have done and that really helped that person. How should you respond? Probably not with false humility, saying, well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. No, instead you should say something like, thank you. It's encouraging to hear how the Lord worked in your life through what I did. Thank you for encouraging me. There was an occasion long ago in post-World War II times when the famous Winston Churchill, who had a very unusual kind of humor, was in a situation where he was being lavished with praise and commendation by someone when he was awaiting an opportunity to speak before an extremely large crowd of people. And the person who was with him, his assistant or whoever the person was that was in charge of the gathering, the chairman of the proceedings, leaned over and said to him, doesn't it thrill you, Mr. Churchill, to see all those people out there who came just to see you? And Churchill replied, yes, it is quite flattering. But whenever I feel this way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, then the crowd would be twice as large. Let's go on to the third principle. The third principle arising from verses 18 and 19 is this. Paul asserts that authentic gospel preaching produces obedience. Verse 18, look at it. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul asserts here that his gospel preaching throughout the region of his missionary labors resulted in something. It resulted in the conversion of Gentiles whose lives and behaviors were changed and made, in a word, obedient. And notice here in verse 18 how Paul once again emphasizes how all of his ministry work and activities were attributable to God's grace through Christ. In verse 18, Paul says that he will not dare to even speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So Paul asserts that authentic gospel preaching produces obedience and produces genuinely converted, obedient disciples. But that is all ultimately attributable to Christ. And this obedience was the authenticating mark of Paul's gospel preaching among the Gentiles. A radical change of life and behavior occurs as the result of believing the gospel message, a message which begins with bad news. The bad news that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore we are all under, are we not, God's righteous judgment. Also, we cannot be reconciled to God by our good deeds. All of our efforts to be righteous are like filthy rags. And none or all of our good deeds merit in the least God's favor or mercy. The penalty of our sins must be paid in order for sin to be forgiven. And now there's good news. God sent His only Son to live the sinless life we could not live and to pay the penalty that sin deserved. And at Calvary, the Father poured out His wrath, if you can imagine, and punished His Son, Christ, in our place as our substitute to completely satisfy the justice of God. So if you will turn from your sin and self-righteousness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will be merciful to forgive all of your sins and freely give you eternal life. That's the gospel of Christ that Paul fully preached. And when it's believed, that gospel produces obedience. Now, did you notice what Paul adds to this in verse 19? He adds that his preaching of the gospel of Christ was accomplished or accompanied by mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, when the church was born and first came into existence in the first century, God gave certain spiritual gifts and abilities, particularly to the apostles, to do supernatural, miraculous deeds, here referred to as mighty signs and wonders. For instance, and just make a note of Acts 19, verse 11, would you? Acts 19:11, where Luke records that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And this kind of miraculous power was given to Paul and other apostles to authenticate and validate their ministry, their apostolic ministry, so that when people witnessed the miracles that they did, they were convinced in many cases that they were God's true messengers. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Make another note. 2 Corinthians 12:12 describes it this way. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 19 that his preaching the gospel of Christ was accompanied at that time by mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, the fourth and final principle of Christian ministry that Paul gives is taken from verses 20 and 21. Number four on your outline is this. Paul reveals that his ministry goal was to preach the gospel to those who had never heard it. Verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written in Isaiah, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, shall understand. In these last two verses of our text passage, Paul sets forth an important principle for every Christian to take to heart. Namely, to do evangelistic ministry in places where it is neglected or even non-existent. Of course, this is the very heartbeat of Christian missions, isn't it? It appears that Paul preferred places where there was no church and no Christian witness to preach the gospel where it hadn't yet been heard. Paul's evangelistic ministry goal was to reach the unreached and to church the unchurched. And therefore, in verse 20, he said, I have made it my aim or my goal to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. And then Paul states the reason why he chose to preach the gospel where Christ was not named. The end of verse 20, you notice, says, lest I should build on another man's foundation, or on the foundation of another man's labors. In a word, Paul was a pioneer. To borrow some opening words of every Star Trek episode, Paul wanted to go where no man had gone before, right? I mean, that was the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Instead of going to areas where the gospel had already been proclaimed and made inroads, Paul wanted to go where no one knew anything about Christ or about the gospel. That pioneer spirit, by the way, has been beautifully illustrated in the lives of people like William Carey, first missionary to India, Adoniram Judson, pioneer missionary to Burma, or in more recent times, Jim Elliot and his companions, the first missionaries to the Wadoni Indians in the Amazonian region of Ecuador, where our own Miriam Gebb continues to labor to this day. These Christian missionaries had the same pioneer spirit as the Apostle Paul, whose stated evangelistic ministry goal was to preach the gospel where it hadn't yet been heard. And then finally, in verse 21, Paul does something interesting. He supports this evangelistic ministry goal by quoting, did you notice, from the prophet Isaiah. Right after saying in verse 20, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Right after that, notice what Paul writes next in verse 21, which is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 15. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. And the much beloved 53rd chapter of Isaiah immediately follows these words, where the suffering servant is foretold and described as being despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So, the gospel message concerning Messiah's suffering and substitutionary sin-bearing, which permeates the entirety of Isaiah 53, is immediately preceded by Paul's quote from the last verse of Isaiah 52, which reveals the heart of God in preaching the gospel where it hasn't yet been proclaimed and heard. To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. Well, here's the application we can make. It's this: wherever you find yourself at any given time, always look for gospel opportunities in neglected places. Again, wherever you find yourself at any given time, look for gospel opportunities in neglected places. Oftentimes, evangelism and mission work is best done in places that are frequently overlooked or neglected by most Christians. And therefore, it's always good for us to be looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel in those kinds of places. Another way to apply this principle is in relation to vocation. I would encourage you to consider giving your life, energy, and ministry efforts to causes that are usually neglected by most Christians. Yes, Christian missions to reach neglected places is very important, and that shouldn't be minimized in any way. But there are many neglected vocations that Christians need to consider, such as defense of the unborn, right to life advocacy, the care and adoption of orphans, handicapped, and the unwanted, pursuing a career in Christian journalism, radio, or Christian media, or running for public office. So how we need some Christians, some principled, godly Christians, to run for public offices. These are vocations that many Christians overlook and neglect in favor of other options. However, there are many opportunities for the gospel in these neglected fields and vocations. And therefore, seriously consider giving your life, energy, and ministry efforts to causes like these that are usually neglected by most Christians. Look for gospel opportunities in neglected places. So these are the four principles for Christian ministry that Paul gave to the church at Rome, which are applicable for believers in churches everywhere and at all times. Paul praises the Roman believers for their growth in grace and helpful ways that they ministered in the church. Paul emphasizes that all of his ministry work and activities were attributable to the grace of God. He asserts that authentic gospel preaching produces obedience, and Paul reveals that his ministry goal was to preach the gospel to those who had never heard it. Well, may God grant that we would apply these principles for Christian ministry in our own individual lives and church. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, these, in a sense, are simple things and yet profoundly difficult for us. There seems to be so many obstacles that stand in the way of doing simple things. Would you etch these principles for Christian ministry on our hearts and minds? Help us to put hands and feet to them and to apply them in our individual ministries. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.